come out from among them. So many times we see people that are in the world, that are dabbling in sin, that are sinners, and we as Christians need to let them know, you know, come out from among that. Come out from that whole lifestyle. Come into a life with the Lord and a Christian life. But also we see Christians that have become born again and are still dabbling in things of the world. Still in the world behavior. We're supposed to be in the world, but not of the world. In order to reach the world, we have to go out into the world. But that doesn't mean to participate in the worldly things that are ungodly. And we as Christians need to understand and know the Scriptures tell us clearly to come out from amongst that, to come out from the sinful behaviors, leave all that behind. I mean, that's what repentance is, and conversion is to come out, to turn away from, to leave all that behind. It's difficult for some folks, sure, because of where they live, their family, their friends, their job, their own lustful desires, their habits of a lifetime. There's so many things that we need to overcome. But we've got to understand that it's not by our might, it's not by our strength, it's by the strength of God who has the ability to help you overcome anything and everything that might be in your pathway, in your way, and that you are into, that you should not be into, that the Lord can pull you out of if you lean on Him and His strength. It's not that we have to clean ourselves up and get really right so that you can start coming to church. It's not like that. You come on to church. You come on into the world of Christian life. You come on into the family of God. And then He comes into you in the form of the Holy Ghost. He will clean you up from the inside out. But you have to take that step to come out from among them. And that's not just, okay, I got to change my neighborhood, or I got to change jobs, or I got to, you know, change my family. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the sinful behaviors. Come out from amongst that. But also, there are times that you can look at your life that, in your associations that you have, there might be some folks that you shouldn't associate with because they have become a weak spot in your behavior, to where if you get around those individuals, that your defenses start to fall apart and your desires, your lustful desires to sin, your desires to get back into that lifestyle that you know you shouldn't be a part of, start to raise up. And it gets out of balance. You start pushing the Holy Ghost farther and farther back, and He's in the back seat, and the next thing you know, He's in the trunk tied up and gagged because you want to go ahead and get into something that you really shouldn't be getting into. I've seen this happen so many times. I know of this happening here recently of a Christian fellow that professes to be a Christian, that I know in his heart he's godly. But then still get around the wrong people, get into doing things you shouldn't be doing. Then you wind up getting in trouble. You get in relationships crumbling. You get in people's hearts broken. You're disappointing friends. You're disappointing your family. All because you did not come out from among them that you really should not associate with anymore. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. To come out from among them. I mean, we're not even supposed to touch those ungodly things that are out there that we know are our weaknesses. The devil knows what your weakness is because you've untold him. And he uses that against you. He's seen it in your activities. He's seen it in your failures. He's heard it in your voice. So he knows how to tempt you to come out of the straight and narrow, come off of the straight and narrow, I should say, and get into the things that you should not be getting into. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1, it reads, "We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain." In vain. You've been blessed with the grace of God Whether you're a Christian or not, you've still been blessed with the graces of God because you have life itself. And you have an opportunity to be blessed by all the things that God has provided all mankind. Those are the graces of God that are upon all men and women and children. And in addition, if you're a Christian, the graces have been poured on you, that grace has come upon you, that you have been drawn in by the Holy Ghost, and now you're part of the family. What have you done with that? Have you come into the family of God and now in vain you go back into the world and you are living worldly? You're dabbling in sin. Sunday you get all cleaned up, you put on the right clothes, you come to church and you're acting the right way, you're saying the right things, you're behaving as a Christian, but then Monday morning, it's all different. You take off the whole garment of a righteous person and you put back on the garment of a sinful person and you go out into the world and you do all kinds of things you know you really shouldn't do. It's going to hurt your relationship with God. It's going to diminish the blessings that you can have. It's going to diminish the reward that you can have for eternity. It's going to hurt the joy of your salvation. You're not going to lose your salvation. If you're truly saved, you're saved. That's solid. But you can sure wind up having a miserable life here until you meet the Lord. And then you can sure have accountability when you get there and you find out that I could have had all these many blessings, but I blew it. And I lost all this extra reward I could have had for eternity because I decided to take God's graces and use them in vain. Take the fact that, okay, I'm saved. I got that solid. You know, you may have been obedient to the calling for a while, obedient to the Lord, working for the Lord. And you decided, well, this isn't as much fun as what I was having in the world. So then you turn, you go back into the world, and you're dabbling in that. That takes it in vain. That takes the blessings of God and just throws away. It's like, you know, you all have kids. You bless your kids with so many things. You give the kids, you know, brand new outfit and brand new shoes, and then you let them go out in their yard. Next thing you come in and it's just all messed up terribly. It's all torn up. You know, they've been out there jumping them down in mud holes. It's like that when you're a Christian. You've been given this beautiful garment, clear, clean and white, when you're washed in the blood. What have you done with that? Have you went out in the yard and start rolling around in dirt again? Many of us have. You know, many of us will go mess it all up really bad. And then what do? Sometimes we just keep carrying it around. But we know the Scriptures tell us in 1 John that we have an advocate, Jesus Christ, that if we do mess up, we can return to Him and ask Him for forgiveness. And He will wash that garment white and clean again. So we're instructed to come out from that world to get washed and clean. And then stay on the straight and narrow. Don't get off the track and get down in wallowing in the muddy sin again. As we continue here, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, in verse 2. For He saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. Key point there. If you're a professed Christian, and then you go out into the world and you're sinning, and there are those that are looking at you as an example of what a Christian is supposed to be, which is what the world does. That's why we have such an awesome responsibility to live a Christian life 24 hours a day, every single day. Because the world is looking at us. And if we are giving a bad example, if we are living a bad testimony, that, as it says here, brings an offense to the ministry. We can be a bad testimony to the world and drive someone away from God instead of toward God. And you will be held accountable by that and for that unless you bring it to the Lord. Verse 4, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses. See, even when we're going through the hard times, are we still praising the Lord? Because you got to remember, it's not just about if you're a Christian, you go out there and you start doing sinful things that are very obvious sinful things. It's also in our behavior of our faith, in our demonstration of our faith, I should say, to the others in the world. Do we cower in fear when something comes upon us? Do we not praise the Lord even when things are bad? Do we start blaming God because something comes upon us? Do we start grumbling and griping because things aren't good in our lives? Do we become like the children of Israel, murmuring about every little thing that come upon them? Or do we praise the Lord through even the bad things that we have to encounter and endure in this world? Because we are in a cursed world, there are going to be bad things. There is going to be death. There is going to be suffering. There is going to be illnesses. There is going to be challenges, temptations. So how do you handle those? Do you handle those in a Christian way so that anyone can look at you and say, that's something different right there? They are going through something that is awful, but yet they're praising the Lord all the way through it. Because this gives us the illustrations here. In afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pruneness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned. That's how we're supposed to do it. By the power of the Holy Ghost, we can endure anything that this world can put upon us. We can go through that and praise the Lord all the way through it. And with this love and this kindness and this patience, long-suffering and truth, where it talks about by love unfeigned, genuine, sincere love that you can display to the world and everyone around you when you're going through these horrible challenges, these conflicts, these burdens, these temptations that the world is going to have out there, that Satan's going to have out there. Because as it says, Satan is as a lion, a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. I mean, he's always out there. And he's looking around. Okay, here's a weakness. And that's what lions do. If you watch lions, you know, what do they go after? They go after the strongest and the fastest? No, they go after the weak and the feeble, the ones that are not walking close to the Lord. He goes after them and he devours them. So don't be weak and feeble. Stand on the might of the Lord and be out there in the front so the devil cannot devour you. And utilize the power of the Holy Ghost that is within all of us Christians. In verse 7, by the word of truth. What is the word of truth? The word of God, the Bible, the Holy Bible. Study your Bible, and that will give you the ammunition when you're out there in the world. When you see things come up, you can think of a scripture. You can think of an example that's been given to us in the historical records that we have within the Bible of other people that have endured something like you are fixing to go into, or other people that have endured far more than what you're involved in. And how do they behave? They praise the Lord. By the word of truth, by the power of God. It doesn't say by your power, it says by the power of God. By the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. That righteousness is not your righteousness, that's the righteousness of Jesus Christ that's been imputed upon you by you asking Him into your life, by you receiving Him as your Lord and Savior. In verse 8, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report as deceivers and yet true. Because there are going to be people out there that are going to bring up stuff and try to false accusations against you. Those are lies. How are you going to endure that? How are you going to respond to that? So many things that you're going to be faced with. In verse 10, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, even in your misery, rejoice. As poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. We've got to remember, even if we don't have any of the worldly treasures that are in here that we could see, in this world that we could see or have, we know that we have our Father, which art in heaven, who is the owner of everything in the universe. Jesus Christ spoke everything into existence, and we are a joint heir with Jesus Christ. So we know that our future is the possession of everything, everything of great value. O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. Ye are not straitened in us, but ye are straitened in your own bowels. Now for a recompense in the same I speak as unto my children, be ye also enlarged. Many times we need to have that attitude as a child, coming to the Lord with that innocence, with that willingness to learn, with that absence of that pride that too many of us have that stop us from accepting the blessings that are out there. In verse 14, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. This verse is taken and used many times in the discussion of the choice of a spouse, for instance. Don't be unequally yoked. We tell this to our young folks. When you're out there dating, you know, find a good Christian person to date. Don't go out there and find some ungodly person, because then you become unequally yoked. Very good application for that. But it goes far more than that. Every day of our lives, we can be unequally yoked. We can take godly and connect it up to ungodly. As it goes into some details here. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? Light and darkness cannot be in the same place. There is either darkness or is there is light. It's not that one can be a part of the other. Because if you have total darkness and you apply any kind of light, even the most minor light, you have then illuminated the whole darkness. So it has no association. And that's what he's trying to illustrate here, that your righteousness is not going to mingle with unrighteousness. Just like if you take water, a nice clear glass of water, and you take some used motor oil, nice dark black, and you pour it in that water, that's not going to blend together. It's going to be separate. It's going to be floating right up on top of that water, because they cannot mingle together. It's the same thing with your righteousness and unrighteousness. Don't try to put them together, because they will not mingle. Verse 15, and what concord hath Christ with Belial? Now this Belial is a... they gave it a definition of another name for Satan. So concord would be a contract or an agreement or a communion with, a treaty. You know, there is no connection there in that way. Christ and Satan, total opposite, you might say. You're not going to put them together. Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? This is a big one here. Especially when dealing with a lot of these foreign countries and foreign beliefs where they try to mingle God with paganism. Many times when we're out here witnessing, you might encounter people that are from a pagan origin that have grown up in a lifestyle of worshiping different idols. And you introduce Jesus Christ to them, in their mind and their heart, all they're doing is adding one more to their collection. You got to help them understand that it doesn't work that way. Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. Because He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man come unto the Father but by Me. It's not by Me and all those others that are out there, all those false gods. But this applies further in us today that aren't carved little images to worship. We carve within our lifestyles little images to worship, little behaviors, little concepts, ideas, beliefs even, that are contrary to the Word of God, that are contrary to Christ, that we still hang on to. Many superstitions, for instance. Got to really look close at your life. What have you hung on to that is of the world, that is ungodly, that you still have and you still keep and you still participate in, which are not godly things? That can be considered an idol. Anything that takes you away from following Jesus Christ totally and completely can be considered an idol. We all got to look at our lives and consider that. Verse 16 again, "And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God." Illustrating that it is right within us. "As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." So anything that you take into your life, into your body, that is in God, ungodly, is just like taking an idol and setting it in the house of the Lord. It is an abomination. It is ungodly. It is not something a Christian should be doing. So look very closely at your lives as a Christian. Is there anything in there that you need to clean out? Your behaviors, your activities, your thoughts that is ungodly, get them out. In verse 17, "Wherefore, come out from among them," all those different things that are within your life and within your lifestyle, within your everyday walk. "Come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." Some have taken this verse to the extreme. When it says to come out from among them and be ye separate, the whole separatist movement that actually founded this country, many of them, the separatists, you hear about it when you read in the school history books and so, the separatists, the Puritans that came over, they had this verse in mind where they wanted to separate themselves from the ungodly things of Europe and come over and establish a Christian nation here. And some of them went to the extreme of isolating themselves and not associating with anyone that wasn't part of their group. We see examples of this. We see the remnants of the examples of this, I should say, in the groups such as the German Baptists, the Amish, the Dunkards, the Mennonites, and so forth. They are separatist groups, you might say, that have come out from among the world and try to stay within their community to stay closer to God. That's kind of taking it to the extreme, because I personally have never met or known or even heard of an Amish missionary. You know, have you ever met one? Do they come to your door, knock on your door, and present Amish beliefs to you? No, because they've become separatist to the point where they're not doing the work of the Lord. Then they've taken it to the extreme and took it out of the context. So you've got to be careful with that. We have to be separate in our behaviors, in our beliefs, in our activities, but we need to do the work of the Lord. We need to be in the world, not of the world. Be separate, but yet you still have to be a part of the world so that you can benefit the world by displaying the love of Jesus Christ through you, the light of Jesus Christ through you. And finishing up verse 18 here of this chapter, it reads in, will be a father," talking about God, "and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." Let's read 17 and 18 again as it flows together. "Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." I mean, that's an awesome promise that He's given to us, to come out from among all that, to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and live the kind of godly life that He has in store for us, so that we can receive all the many blessings He has in store for us, and we can receive the full joy of our salvation that's there available to us. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, there's a few verses here I'll read you. It reads, "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly." A warning that in churches and congregations and organizations and synagogue that there can be infiltrators that are there just to stir up trouble. Busybodies that are not benefiting the work of the Lord, that are there just to mess things up. It's a warning going to them. "For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies, just there to mess things up and loving it. And they'll go from church to church. They'll go to a church and they'll just stir everything up, mess it up. Next thing you know, there's a big fight among families and the church splits and and then they go to the next one and they do the same thing. And then they break that church up too and they love it. And they go to another one and they're busybodies. They start finding little gossip things about one person and another person, and they'll go and they're smiling at one, yeah, like they're their friend, and they're telling something about the other one, and then they go to the other one and they tell something about the other, and then they just strife gets stirred up. They're busybodies. You have that in every organization, in every church. In verse 14 of chapter 3, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 14, it reads, "And if any man obeyed not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed." So if you have somebody in the group, in the organization, in the church, in the Bible study or in your association that is in there, that is actually a brother, because it talks about being a brother, but he's gotten into a behavior that is contrary, you need to pull out from them, as it says here, "that man, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed, that he himself may understand that, hey, he's messing up because he's stirring up trouble." And in verse 15, you've got to have the right attitude about this. "Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother." If you have somebody in your group that is like that, you don't treat them as an enemy, but you've got to be very cautious in the way that you handle them. And you've got to give them, as it says, admonish them, which means to direct them, to lead them, to guide them. But don't let them destroy the entire group. As it says once again, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17, "Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." It is an awesome promise from the Lord that we will become the sons and daughters of God, that we will have that opportunity to get closer with the Lord if we come out from among them, come out from our sinful behaviors, don't associate with ungodly, and He will bless us and we will prosper. You'll see growth in your own life. You'll see growth in the church. You'll see growth in yourself. If you flush all that out of your body, come out from among the world, and be on the straight and narrow with the Lord. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for this opportunity to dig into Your Word once again. There's so many things in there that we need to know as Christians so that we can stand firmly on our beliefs, so that we know how to behave as Christians, so that we can go out into the world and be a better light for You. We thank You so much. Help us always to be the kind of testimony that You would have us to be every single day of our lives, everywhere that we go. Thank You so much as we pray in Jesus' precious holy name. Amen.